You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Good morning to all of you. It's good to be able to take this first Advent in together and to celebrate the special time of the year. And we're going to give the kids, yes, they're already leaving before I say anything, but we'll give the kids an opportunity to run off to their classes. And may the Lord bless you and the teachers as well this morning. Happy sounds. Do you run out like that after the service with laughter? Hopefully you'll leave here with joy, joy in the Lord today. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Especially as we're reminded of the goodness of God in this season of Advent. It really is a special season, isn't it? This time of Advent. The word Advent, as many of you know, comes from the Latin Adventus, meaning arrival or meaning coming. And because Advent means coming, we sing songs as we did before, O come, Emmanuel. And so the Advent season really is a reminder to us to look back, and marvel at the coming of Jesus, of which we already heard it said, read as Giovanni read it earlier to us, to us a child is born. That is the past event that we're celebrating. For us a child is born, to us a son is given. But also, Advent is a time to kindle a yearning in our hearts, if you will, to build up this anticipation, a sense of expectation of His coming again. And we also think of that in these days. And so Advent means coming. He has come, which we celebrate, and He is coming again, which we anticipate. And the question we raise is, why is this so significant? The coming of this child, the birth of this child. Why does this matter infinitely? Well, all world religions really operate on an idea, this idea of a metaphorical ladder, if you will, an allegorical ladder. We start out, every person starts out at the bottom of the ladder, and Allah or Brahman or Buddha or Confucius or some religious objective, such as be it nirvana or enlightenment or consciousness or becoming one with the universe. All of those things are thought to somehow be up there and can only be reached as we put in effort. It's not just going to happen. We're going to have to do something to get to the top rung of the ladder. We must climb the ladder, be it through meditation, to following the eightfold path, or ihsan, or some set of commandments, or perform enough good deeds that will outweigh our bad deeds. And many people today who call themselves Christian have adopted the same understanding as how to reach God the Father. Well, here we are this morning. It's Sunday morning and you showed up to church, came to a church service. Good for you. You just made it up to the first rung of the ladder. But you forgot your offering at home. So sorry, you'll have to take a step back down to the bottom. But then you'll tell me that you helped your elderly neighbor the other day raking the leaves. So that gives you a few points. You can step back up a rung or two. But then in your anger later that evening, you yelled at your wife for something trivial. So down you go again. And I'm sorry, but God noticed that secret that you have been keeping, that you've been hiding in your life. So I'm afraid that will put you all the way back to square one. You see, that this climbing the ladder business is exhausting. Religion in quotation marks, religion is hard work, and in the end, it won't ever get you to the place to reach God. And following the world's religious paths or any man-made philosophies will never get us to the top of the ladder. Now listen, every world religion has to do with this metaphorical ladder. And so does Christianity, by the way. We too have a ladder. Christians too must reach God, or do they? Because it is impossible to climb. All other world religions suggest that you have to try, you have to keep trying. Try to climb the ladder. Christianity says it's no use. Don't even bother. God is holy and we are not holy. And so we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance to ever reach him no matter how much effort we put into climbing. There is no hope. Or is there? Oh, yes. And so where Christianity really differs from all other religions and philosophies is this: God knew that you and I would never, ever be able to climb up to the top of the ladder. And so what did he do? He came down, didn't he? God came down the ladder to be with us. You know, I love this quote by C.S. Lewis that we dust off at Christmas time, who says, "The Son of God became a man to enable sons of men to enable men to become sons of God." Let me say that again. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. I love that saying. And so Advent means coming. Advent has this meaning of coming. Not us coming to God, but God coming to us. And dear friends, the significance of what we celebrate in this season is the fact that because of this coming, we no longer live in darkness, as was read. We have seen a great light. We have come to see a great light. We no longer live in hopelessness. We have a hope that no one can take from us because God came to us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so today we lit the candle of hope. What is hope? What is this word hope? What is that about? Every person lives with a myriad of hopes and dreams, don't we? From the smallest matters, like, I hope it freezes tonight. That's my neighbor who built this humongous skating rink in his backyard. And he's been watering it, and nothing's happening, but he hopes that it will freeze tonight. And I'm his neighbor on the other side of the fence, and I'm going, I hope it doesn't freeze tonight, because I really don't like the cold. You know, this word hope, we live with this word. In our everyday usage, it generally is a word that is contrasted with certainty. It's kind of the opposite to certainty. That's how we use it. Neither me nor my neighbor can really be sure, can we? But we can hope for the best. I hope I will get a puppy for Christmas. It's a cross-my-finger kind of hope that has no guarantee whatsoever, and I can hope all I want. Chances are very, very slim I'm going to get another puppy. But I can hope nevertheless. And so is there such a thing as a hope that is sure? A hope that is reliable? You know, every human being is really hardwired for hope. We are in constant search of hope that delivers, hope that lasts. We get discouraged when our hopes are dashed, don't we? We all have hopes, and we go through this experience again and again. We hope in something, and then hope dies. And so we grab onto another hope. You know, the Bible really is a story of hope. It's about hope, though, that can deliver, a hope that can deliver. It's about a hope that gives you everything you need. Everything you need. It is a hope that delivers. You know, biblical hope really is very different from how we usually think of hope, in that it is not a cross my fingers and hope for the best kind of hope. Not at all. Rather, biblical hope is a confident expectation. That's the theological definition of biblical hope. It's a confident expectation. It's something that we can rely on 100%. It delivers full assurance because biblical hope is anchored to an object that is completely and totally trustworthy. So the question for us this morning then is, getting back to our ladder illustration, how do we get to the top of the ladder and gain God's favor when hope in our own efforts will never suffice? Hope in our religious practices won't be enough. Hope in following man-made philosophies will not ever bring us to God. Is there a sure path that leads to God? One that is not a cross my fingers and hope for the best that somehow I'll make it. But is there a hope that is certain? One that is reliable? A sure hope. And this is where we come back to this prophecy that says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given." Our hope, as we shall see, rests in this very child. What is so special about this child? Well, let's see. What can we know about this child? Let's turn this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to revisit part of the Christmas story this morning. And we're going to see what makes this child so extraordinary. Luke chapter 1. Here we discover some things about this child and how he presents us with a pathway that leads to God. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38. Now, typically this passage of Scripture is often taught in a way that it focuses all the attention on Mary. And it is to some extent about Mary, and that's how we often read it. We get to know information about this young lady, Mary, who she was, how she became an instrument through which God came down the ladder to us. But today I want us to focus our attention not so much on Mary, but on the child. And it says here, starting out in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month," and in order to understand this, you have to kind of read what happens before, but this is a reference to the timeline of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was in her sixth month carrying John the Baptist. And you can read about that at home. We're not going to get into that passage. But then it says here, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin." It's very important, "to a virgin betrothed," meaning that this young lady was legally pledged to be married. It was kind of a step up from being engaged. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he," this angel Gabriel, "came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The Lord is with you. Verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You know, I think we may be able to appreciate Mary's discomfort with this visit. Anyone encountering an angel may be greatly troubled. But it was really the message in particular that made the alarm bells go off for Mary. This was the very announcement of no ordinary birth, because Mary, as a good Jewish young lady, would have remembered hearing these very words before. Just as every Jewish person would be familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah, who wrote 500 years earlier saying this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so Mary must have swallowed hard. How can this be? Me? Why me? I should be the one Isaiah the prophet wrote 500 years ago. But let's take the spotlight off Mary for a moment and let's consider the description that is now given of this child. Verse 32 says, "He will be great." He will be great. Well, most of us parents, when we have a new family member arriving, probably feel that way about all our kids. He or she will be great. But I think it has a different meaning, a different connotation here, this word great. You see, no one has ever superseded Jesus Christ and his influence on the course of history. But that is not even the point. John the Baptist would later indicate that Jesus is God. That's how great he is. That's how great this child was. When John says later on, he says, "He comes after me because he existed before me." Though he comes after me, he existed before me. John chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ is great because he existed with God the Father from eternity. From eternity. This is no ordinary child. Verse 32, "He will be great." And then the second description is, "He will be called the Son of the Most High." He will be called the Son of the Most High. Yes, Jesus would be the Son of Mary, but he is so much more than the Son of Mary. He is the Son of God. Jesus proclaimed, "I and the Father, we are one," John chapter 10, verse 30. He is the creator of the universe. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And a third description that follows in this next verse, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus in this verse is described as the predicted Messiah. This is the one that all of Israel was waiting for, the one that came through the line of David, the one that David prophesied about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, whose kingdom would be forever. Not just a limited kingship for a few years, but a kingship that was eternal. Jesus would later say himself, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John chapters 18. In fact, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that goes far beyond any earthly kingdom. It is a kingdom where Jesus rules over the lives of all those who receive him, and entering his kingdom is the way to eternal life. We have an eternal king with an eternal kingdom, and all those who are part of his kingdom will live eternally with him. Verse 34, moving on. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And the rendering here has the meaning to be covered by a cloud. That's really the picture here. Speaking of a supernatural manifestation of the power and glory of God. Similar kind of rendering we find in the cloud of transfiguration that we read about in Matthew chapter 17. And then we see here another description of this child, a fourth description. It says here, "Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He will be called Holy. Holy because of the manner, for one, of his conception. Different from any other human being, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was holy in the sense that he was and is the sinless Son of God. He would be equal to God, John chapter 5, verse 18. He is holy as God the Father is holy. And then continuing in verse 36, "And behold," the angel speaking here, "behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son," speaking of John the Baptist, "and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." She was barren. She could not conceive. That's the backstory that you can read about in the preceding verses. And then next, the angel Gabriel finally answers Mary's question when Mary earlier asked, "How will this be? How can all of this happen? This seems so unbelievable." What does the angel say? "For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible for God." Not God opening the womb of the barren relative Elizabeth. Not God coming down in the form of Jesus Christ to be with us. Then Mary said, "Behold," this is her response. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, if God is God, then we should assume that nothing is impossible with him. Amen? And this truth applies to the problem of climbing the ladder. Remember, we cannot reach the top no matter how hard we may try. And so because we have no way to come to God, he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, even through a most extraordinary way. God became man. God became man. John calls Jesus the Word in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God became one of us. It's an unfathomable miracle. God became one of us, which shows us that nothing is impossible with God. But how did his coming provide us with a way to now come to God? He came to us, but how do we still come to him? And this is where I want to circle back to a simple statement by the angel Gabriel, a statement that we read over but didn't stop with, but we'll get back to it now. It's a statement that is pregnant with meaning. It was the very first thing the angel said about the child. at the very end of verse 31. Maybe you caught it. The very end of verse 31, and he says there, and you shall call his name, what is it? You shall call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. And we'll make this our fifth point, and he will be called Jesus. What's so special about the name Jesus? I mean, it was a rather common name back then, and it still is a common name in parts of the world today. I know some soccer players, famous soccer players, right? Had named Jesus. Jesus. But Jesus is a significant name when it is given to the one who is called the Son of God. For not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Savior of mankind. And that is the meaning of the name Jesus. It is derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua, meaning to deliver, to rescue, to save. Matthew chapter 1:21, Joseph has this encounter where he sees an angel in his dream. And so this verse, it sheds further light on the significance of Jesus' name, because it says there, she will, referring to Mary, she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he is given the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Why is it impossible to climb this ladder to reach God? Why doesn't that work? It's because we have an inability, we are not able to measure up. The prophet Isaiah tells us very clearly in Isaiah 59:2, he says, but your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Why is it that we cannot do without Jesus? Jesus says of himself, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can reach the Father except he comes through me. John 14:6. You see, our sin separates us from God. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who saves us from our sins. D.A. Carson wrote this. He says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from God the Father, our separation. And so he sent us a Savior. Sent us a Savior. For nothing will be impossible with God. And so God provides what seems to be the impossible solution to our sin problem. How will this be? To echo the question of Mary, how can this all work? Well, God comes to us in his Son Jesus, who lived a holy life, a sinless life, a perfect life that you and I could never live. And he died a death that we deserve to die. We fully deserve the wrath and judgment of God upon us because we have failed to live up to his holy standard, every single one of us. But Jesus stood in the gap for us, sacrificing himself for us on the cross, thereby crediting his perfect life to our imperfect lives by dying a death that satisfied all the requirements necessary for us to come to a holy God and our Father, the Lord. And then Jesus rose again so that we too could live with him forever. That is the gospel story. That is the good news. That is what we celebrate in the season of Advent when we think about his coming. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection was all accomplished so that this chasm that we sang about, did you catch that song earlier? This chasm that separated us from God, so that that chasm could be bridged, so that you and I could be fully accepted into his family, never to face rejection, never to face condemnation, never to have to pay the penalty for our own sin, but instead being a free people, free from having to measure up to God's holy standard, which we never could. And Jesus accomplished all of that for us, once for all. There's nothing you can add to what he has done. Getting a little higher in the ladder will not cut it. Won't be enough. And so let me ask you the simple question this morning. In whom will you put your hope? In whom are you going to put your hope? See, Mary is such a beautiful example to us in that she believed the angel's message. I'm sure she didn't understand it all. I'm sure that much of it was still confusing to her. She probably didn't understand what all was going to happen to her and how it all would play out. But she responded this way, and I think it's a beautiful statement of a faith response to the invitation of Jesus. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Would you say that this morning? Would you be able to say that this morning to the Lord? Behold, I am a servant of this King of kings and Lord of lords. And yes, Lord, I submit myself. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary believed the message of the angel, and she submitted herself to God's way, to God's path for her. And the Lord has laid out a path for you and for me, and it's not climbing the ladder. God has a path for us. For Jesus to be born in you, that is his way. Use the picture we see in the incarnation. Yes, Jesus was born in Mary, but Jesus needs to be born in us. It may sound strange to us, but Jesus came not only to die for us, but to live his life in us and through us as we put our hope in him. It is not through our own efforts or our religiosity or our good deeds that we will ever reach God, but through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners like you and me, so that we may be forgiven of all our sin and be reconciled to God. It is only through Jesus who wants to take up residence in your life and mine as we place our hope in him alone. You know, we can attend church, we can sing the Christmas carols. We can believe in the historical Jesus, that there was this Jesus that walked the earth. But if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never submitted yourself to him, you've never received him, you've never put your complete hope and confidence in him, then he is not your Savior. But he came to be your Savior. But we need to respond to him. Angelo Silesius once said this. He said, if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, and not in thee thyself, then art thou lost eternally. Let me say that again. If Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not born in thee, not born in thee thyself, then art thou lost eternally. You know, one of my favorite Christmas carols that we sing in the season expresses the prayer we want to pray as we close today on this first Advent. The song ends with this last stanza that goes like this: O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us today. Have you put your hope in Jesus alone? That hope will never disappoint. A lot of things we put our hope in these days are going to disappoint. But Jesus will not. He never will.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.